Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, October 21st, we are studying Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. In today's text, St. Paul tells the Philippians how his imprisonment has advanced the gospel, and he expresses his confidence that whether he lives or dies, Christ will continue to be honored. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Lucas Witt. Pastor Witt serves as the Executive Director of the Lutheran Mission Society of Maryland, headquartered in Baltimore. Pastor Witt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's a pleasure to be back. Thank you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context for the letter to the Philippians as we prepare to look at the latter half of chapter 1.
Yeah, so Paul here is one who may be literally in chains. So he is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting some kind of trial here, probably the first time. And so as he is there, he is writing to the believers in Philippi and encouraging them in their situation as well. So Paul, if you turn to Acts 16, refer back there, that will tell you, give you some of the background of what Paul started there, where he met Lydia, where he was actually imprisoned there as well, and had some experience with a soldier as well who was converted to believe that Jesus is the way. And so he, at this point, is writing to them, hoping to see them again at some point, but not quite sure. And so I believe he's giving them encouragement about their situation, his situation as well, because they're dealing with possible persecution as well. Right. Philippi is a place that is very patriotic. Lots of soldiers and retired soldiers live there. And so if you've ever been to a mission barbecue, at noon, they stand up for the national anthem, and you can tell, like, you're in a place that highly values the country, and places where you've had lots of soldiers, people have served in the military, you know, you get a sense where the flags are up, you know, in the town, not just on the 4th of July, but all year round, right? And so Philippi is kind of this place that they hold up the Roman way of life very highly, including the gods and the idols and people participating in that. And so when somebody is called to Christ, they are called to cast away idols. And so the people there have maybe an extra challenging tension of persecution, because the people that surround them are not likely to say, you know, we're not all that focused and patriotic and in the Roman pantheon and what the gods do for us. We'll just kind of turn a blind eye and know their people are going to be very zealous for, if you don't sacrifice to these Roman gods, you know, they're going to get angry with us, and the people are going to be angry with the followers of Jesus there, and that is going to lead very possibly to persecution, imprisonment, and maybe death as well. And so he is encouraging them that his situation, while it looks tough and bleak, serves to advance the gospel and encourages them as well. So we can unpack that a little bit more, but I think that's an important background that he's writing this, I think, for their encouragement, at least as much as his.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Yeah, they need that encouragement in the gospel, and Paul gives it to them here in this section, among other things. So this is Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. That is the text for today, Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26. So as we begin this section, Pastor Witt, we get to the body of the letter. We had the greeting, the thanksgiving prayer for the Philippians previously. And now he says, here's what's going on, and I want you to know these things. He says, I want you to know this, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And then he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Talk again about the background, what has happened to Paul that has served to advance the gospel, and get into that.
Yeah, so Paul has, at this point, you know, the first time he appealed to Caesar, is escorted to Rome for his trial. So I think that's most likely scenario. Could be it another time as well. But regardless, he is spending lots of times with this imperial guard as he awaits trial. In Rome there. And again, I think when we think of somebody saying they are imprisoned, right, we're thinking, well, that's an awful situation, right? We want to get out of that situation. We want them to be out of that situation. There can be nothing desirable at that, because after all, freedom is being outside of the chains and the prison, right? And being able to do what you want to do. Mm-hmm. And so Paul here is basically saying, you know, look at this situation that I've been giving. It's really helped in my proclamation. And so, you know, I think in terms a lot of, or with the Mission Society, think in terms of a lot of, you know, there's, you have your Billy Graham moments where you can just say something and the Holy Spirit grabs somebody, but much more often it takes time and relationship and opportunities. And so I think of Paul here, whether it's walking alongside of the guards as he's journeying, you know, maybe from Jerusalem to Rome, and then he's having at least a guard by him all the time, maybe even chained to him to some time. And what he's doing is basically he's basically got a prisoner to him of hearing about all he believes, about who Jesus is, about he has done nothing to do riots or anything that is unrighteous even before Rome. But he's the reason he's in these chains is because of he serves a God and Lord of the universe. And so these guards who, you know, they're the Praetorian Guard is very powerful. Like they can. The Caesar needs their support, and so these guys are no slouches. You know, they're the stormtroopers of the Roman army, and so Paul has this opportunity to speak with them, and they're hearing. And just think back to Philippi. I'm thinking of how he can even talk about, you know, I could have been a coward and fled from the prison there, you know, and here's one of your own compatriots, you know, in the army here, you know, and we stayed there, and you know, he's actually a believer to this day. And so I think what's very impactful here is Paul saying, you know, this situation, nothing good can come of it because it's not fun. But he's actually saying, look at the opportunity I have with the people around me and sharing exactly everything about who I am and who Jesus is. And we know that that has impact from later on in scripture to even later on, you know, him talking about like Caesar's own household. Not necessarily relatives, but actually at some point you get to later Caesars and they're actually surprised, like, who are all these people? I'm hearing about these Christians, and suddenly I'm realizing, like, people around me serving me. And even, I think, was it Nero or one of them even had, like, his cousins or something were believers, and that caught him off guard at some point. And so, like, this circle of who Jesus is kind of sneaks up on Rome and even its leaders by the time they actually realize just how big of a movement it is.
I appreciate what you said about the gift of time in Paul's imprisonment. You know, and then you brought up the Philippian jailer of Acts chapter 16. And that is one of those moments where something big happens and suddenly he's asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And right then and there, you know, in just the first proclamation of the word of God, he and his family are brought to the Lord and they're baptized. And it's a beautiful moment. But here, you know, Paul's given, what is it, 2 years? Assuming that we're talking about the imprisonment that happens at the end of the book of Acts, you know, he's got at least 2 years, plus all the travel time, as you pointed out, with these guards. And it would be very easy in a time of extended suffering to focus on the difficulty of the suffering. And this isn't meant to downplay the difficulty of the suffering, but Paul here turns the focus to the gift of the time that's involved. And you think about the gift of patience, one of the fruits of the Spirit that the Lord would work in us. In patience, there is time. And it's easy to think, oh, this is awful. I wish the time would hurry up. And yet Paul sees the time as a gift here because he's had all this extra opportunity to interact with these guards and more chances to speak the word to them. And that is now, that time is bearing fruit, thanks be to God.
Yeah, you're making me think of one of my first hospital visits, and whether I was a pastor or even a vicar at the time, I can't remember, but I know the lady there, you know, I'm thinking, hospital visits, you know, are not my favorite part of ministry to do. I'll just be honest there. But I remember going into her that day and she just basically saying, like, I guess God has me working here today, you know? Mm. And I just thought, wow, what a way to recognize, you know, where God has placed you, the opportunities you have, and instead of thinking, I'd rather be anywhere else in the hospital. She's like, this is where the Lord has me working today, you know? And so I think of that in the same way you just said, you know, time is always opportunity. And when it's around people, you know, what better opportunities do we have? So Paul's not the one here who's being, you know, oppressed here in a sense that maybe the guards, that they can't get away.
Yeah. No, it's a marvelous thing. Is, you know, maybe the Lord has me working in the hospital today. This is where he wants me to proclaim his word, to be a Christian here in this place, to show his love to these people. What other opportunity do you get to speak to the Imperial Guard? They're probably not going to church on Sunday morning, to at least to speak anachronistically, but Paul brings church to them. The Lord brings church to them by placing this wonderful apostle in their midst. And this is then for Christ. Everyone gets to see that his imprisonment is for Christ. That's just that brief line there at the end of verse 13 reminds me of the way St. Peter speaks in his first epistle about suffering for doing what is good rather than suffering for, you know, suffering as an evildoer. Paul has gone, and I think you mentioned this briefly, Paul's in prison here not because he's actually done anything wrong, but because he is a Christian. And again, they're able to see that in his imprisonment. He is not here as a guilty man, but he is here as an innocent man for the sake of Christ.
Yeah. I love that you pointed that out, right? There's the purpose statement right there, right? It's for Christ.
Yeah.
You know, what more to say than that? I know why I'm here.
Yeah. So this is how Paul begins to tell the Philippians that what's going on in this imprisonment actually is advancing the gospel. It is going forward in the Imperial Guard, but that's not all. That's not the only way that the gospel is being advanced. In verse 14, he starts to speak about some of the ways that his own imprisonment is having an effect on the wider church. And he first mentions these brothers who are now more confident and bold to speak the word. Talk about that first effect of verse 14.
Well, I think there's a fear in what if a lot of times, right? And so a what if can say, what's the worst thing that can happen? And we don't want that to happen. But if you have news of Paul, who is imprisoned, knowing he's been taken away and recognizing the opportunities that he's had, and him, again, he's obviously able to send out communication and letters, right? He's telling the Philippians here, you know, I'm okay where I'm at, right? And what the Lord is up to. And so I think others have confidence knowing from Paul's example that, you know, that what he's doing is actually advancing the gospel and, you know, the power that it's having on changing people's lives. And so I don't have anybody specific in mind here. Maybe you do, Tim, but that's why what I think of is, was people hear what actually has happened to Paul. It's not a, gee, what if the Romans get us? It's a, look what Jesus can do, even when we get beyond the, gee, what would happen scenario.
Sure.
What's happened, what could happen has happened. Paul's there and he's saying, the gospel is being advanced. You know, how encouraging is that?
Yeah, and I guess I'm thinking about how the experiences of a fellow Christian then can serve to encourage us to go forward in doing something that maybe we should be doing already, but we might not have that encouragement without seeing it. So, you know, these brothers that he mentions here in verse 14 maybe would have been timid to speak up in public situations concerning the Word of God, but now they've seen how Paul has done so, and the Lord is using that. They're more ready, more encouraged, more willing to do that. Now, and this isn't quite the same thing, but imagine someone who's, this is a common situation in the church where a grandparent has, grandparent has a grandchild who is not baptized, and they're unsure how to approach their own son or daughter about having their child baptized. And then what happens in church? Another grandchild of someone else is baptized, and that encouragement of seeing someone else in the same situation that invites the other person and strengthens the other person to speak the Word of God in a way that they might have been more timid rather than bold before, that encouragement from seeing someone else doing that very thing, you know, ends up building the whole church up.
Yeah, recognizing what the potential is, or the payoffs, maybe not the best word for baptism, but seeing what the potential of what the Holy Spirit can do kind of overcomes that fear.
Yeah.
In that scenario. So
yeah. So that's, again, Paul, if you think about Paul here, he himself is having opportunity to proclaim Christ among the Imperial Guard, and there are those that are becoming Christian because of the preaching that is happening. Paul's imprisonment then is encouraging brothers to be more confident and more bold to speak the word. And then he starts talking about their motives. Now, I think this is important. All of these brothers are preaching Christ truly, but they are preaching Christ truly with different motives. And some motives are not so great, and some motives are pretty good. So he gets into that in verses 16 to 18, and he talks about these that are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry versus those that are preaching from goodwill. In verse 16, he says, the latter, those that are doing it from goodwill, they're preaching out of love because of the sake of Paul, wanting to be on the same side as him. But then the ones that are doing it from envy and rivalry, they're somehow trying to stick it to Paul, it sounds like. Maybe let's talk about the ones with the good motives first, those who are doing so from love and because Paul's being put there for the defense of the gospel.
Yeah, this may be the most interesting section to me if I feel like I'm missing something. Like, oh, what are some names, Paul, or what are some things you have in mind?
Who do you have in mind here? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, right? Like, but yeah, you see, okay, so focusing on ones, who do it out of love. So motivation always matters, but Paul here, he's not actually, condemning the message, I think, is something to point out first, right? It's like, so that's interesting, because I'm used to thinking like, okay, the motivation is wrong. I'm thinking the message is wrong too, but see, he doesn't actually do that. But what he does do is commend the ones who are doing it out of love for him, as opposed to those who are, again, doing it almost as an attack on him, which is kind of a puzzling thing to me. So I'm always left wanting more here. But doing it out of the goodwill is something that he is rejoicing in as they do so.
Yeah, I do think that you pointed out that he talks about the motives here, and he doesn't really talk about the content of their teaching. So I do think that we should understand that in this case, regardless with the two motives, the content of the preaching is the same. The ones who have the motive against Paul don't seem to be, from anything in this text, false preachers. Like, think about the letter to the Galatians, in which he attacks the Judaizers and just, lets them have it there in that letter. I don't think we are talking about Judaizers here or any other sort of false teaching that he mentions in other epistles. These guys, I think, are true preachers. They are preaching Christ truly in the sense of the content of their messages. But what's wrong with them is the reason that they're doing it. And I think that is important to make that distinguishing thing. This is not a passage to say, oh, don't worry about false doctrine. He's saying something different. He's talking about their motives rather than the actual content of the doctrine.
Right, yeah, yeah. And I think that's interesting. Usually, I think every episode I refer to the classroom here, but we talk about, we're talking about you know, our relationship with our Lord, you know, and the personal righteousness question, you know, we talk about the importance of motivation, right? And so the person who helps the woman across the street, the old lady across the street, you know, with joy is much more righteous than the one who does it because they're only getting the badge, you know, and just sulking about along the way. And so that's important when it comes to personal righteousness. But when it comes to, you know, reaching other people, you know, they're the motivation is not, I won't say it's not a factor, but, you know, as Paul says here, it's not the factor, right? Like either way, you know, the message is getting out there. And as long as it is, you know, accurate, you know, that's it. So, you know, when it comes to the personal righteousness of somebody, the intent matters. But when it comes to reaching out to others, you know, the biggest thing that, you know, we can question somebody's motivation, but praise be to God when the gospel comes out clearly.
Yeah. I think the example that you gave of a civic righteousness, helping someone, you know, loving your neighbor in the sense of a physical way, like, you know, helping the lady across the street. The person who helps the little old lady across the street because he's trying to get a merit badge, you know, that selfish motivation, that's on him, that's harmful to him, and he should repent of that selfish motivation. On the other hand, you have the person who wants to help the lady across the street from a selfless motivation, you know, moved by the gospel, and that's good for him personally. And that's one thing to talk about. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul's talking about the end result. And in that example, in the end result, regardless of the individual's motivation, whether it's selfish or selfless, the little old lady got across the street, and that's a good thing. So if we can apply that same thinking here, Paul is saying, look, the motivations are different. There are these people that are proclaiming the gospel boldly because they stand, you know, with me in love, and they want to be there with me, and that's great that the gospel's going out. And then there's these other people that are, and this is where, you know, you would like to know a little bit more of what motivation he means, but the way he puts it is that they are thinking that they will afflict him in imprisonment. Maybe that they will, I don't know, maybe they'll climb the ladder of the top 40 preachers in Philippi or, you know, in Rome. I don't know exactly what that means, that they're going to afflict him by their preaching, that they're trying to somehow harm Paul by preaching Christ. And Paul says, well, and I think this is how he would respond, you know, that's not good for them, but God be praised that the gospel is being preached, even with their awful motivation.
Yeah, you know, it's almost like the rival pastor in town, you know, who is, he's got a muzzle put on him, I guess, right now, and, you know, set down from social media or something, and, you know, people can't hear his sermons because he's, you know, Merrick, you're not put in prison too easily, but, you know, this guy's like, well, you know, here's my opportunity to, you know, to really shine, you know,
yeah,
and to have that opportunity. I don't know. But, you know, I think it's helpful that, you know, even sometimes, you know, I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, what, you know, guide me to do this for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the person, right? And like, not so like I can look better and we put another tally sheet on, you know, for our supporters, or to say like, hey, we'll have another person in our chapel service or something like that, right? Like, even if that does taint, and probably does in some ways for my sinful nature, like, ooh, you know, I'll get good feelings, or, you know, be able to tell others more with a little bit of selfish motivation, or even, you know, get another person in there and, you know, may even donate someday. That'll cross my mind maybe sometime, you know, or put something in an offering plate, you know, like, it's still not a, oh, you know, woe is me. It's kind of a, you know, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit works even despite my own motivations that can be, you know, always a little bit self-centered.
Yeah. 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 And this is where, when we think about this passage and applying it, you know, when I think about myself and my own actions, it is good and right for me to examine my motivations, because those selfish motivations can be harmful to me individually as a Christian. And so Paul's not saying motivations are unimportant. We each should examine our own hearts and motivations. He's going to, here in just the next chapter, he's going to tell us to have the same mind of Christ in ourselves, one that doesn't do anything out of selfish ambition. So it's not that he wants selfish ambition. He would warn against that. And when we think about our own actions, we should examine our motivations and repent as needed. But when we look at the motivations of others, that's where, I mean, how truly can we ever discern another person's motivation? We can only know what they say. And when we see their motivation, it's less about their own motivation than it is about, in this case, the outward result. And Paul is willing to set their motivations against him aside, because he recognizes that forgiveness, or the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, is being proclaimed even in the midst of their sinful motivations.
Yeah, right back to the bigger picture, right? Beyond the walls of prison and out, beyond the motivation of people and out, always for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. So Paul rejoices, again, that his imprisonment is causing the gospel to advance, both through his own preaching and through the preaching of others, even the preaching of those that have sinful motivations against Paul. In all these things, Christ is proclaimed, and for that he rejoices. Paul's joy continues in this text, as we will pick it up more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Lucas Witt this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, October 21st. We're studying Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26 with Pastor Lucas Witt. He serves as the executive director of the Lutheran Mission Society of Maryland, headquartered in Baltimore. Pastor Witt, prior to the break, we had gone through verse 18, or at least the middle of verse 18, in which Paul is rejoicing over the various ways that his imprisonment has caused the gospel of Christ to advance. Again, it has advanced through his own preaching among the imperial guard, and it has advanced through the preaching of others who have been emboldened by Paul's imprisonment. Even those whose motivations are suspect and not pure, Paul rejoices that the true word of Christ is being proclaimed because of his imprisonment, and he rejoices. That's a key word in the letter to the Philippians, is this joy. And Paul continues with that joy at the end of verse 18 and into the next section, a section of Philippians that maybe is a little bit more familiar, especially some of these words about living and dying. So let's keep those in their context this morning. Paul says again at the end of 18 and into the next verse, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Well, I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but we'll pause there. Talk about the joy and the confidence that Paul has because of the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's actually a point that I especially paused when reading through it. You know, I've had it told to me that the Philippians maybe gave some kind of, you know, support for Paul when he was in prison there. And I usually thought of that as, you know, like a loaf of bread or, sure, you know, maybe even a bag of money or something, if that's helpful. But especially here, I paused and, you know, verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers," right, "and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And what he is most thankful for, even if there is a loaf of bread or a bag of money that's sent, or something else, the thing that he is really commending them for and relying on more than anything else is the prayers, right? And at that moment, I think I literally stopped and I was like, all right, I'm going to pray for my kids.
Yeah.
This morning, like literally I stopped and I was like, oh Lord, like, you know, just to see that he is depending on their support and not the material stuff from a distance, but to actually he sees the power and the encouragement. You know, if you're like pressing down a seal, you know, if the Holy Spirit seals people, right? But if you're thinking of a seal pressing into Play-Doh or clay or something, like the prayers are almost like adding pressure, right? To like encourage him and the potential for actually, you know, the Holy Spirit's impression on him and other people to encourage him to do this. And so if there's one thing that really stuck out to me more than any other than it has before, it's this part right here that this will turn out for his, for the deliverance he speaks about.
Yeah, I think that's good. If you're listening to us on podcast right now, feel free to pause, pray to the Lord for your pastor, for your church, for your kids, for all those needs with this same confidence that St. Paul has, and then come back after you've finished your prayers. I love this, the confidence that Paul has here because of the prayers. I've said this in the past, but I don't know that I've always really thought about it as much as St. Paul says it here, that I am sure there are days that the only reason I have made it as a pastor are because of the prayers of the shut-ins, who will say to me, "Pastor, I'm not sure what I should do anymore, that I can't leave my house." And I said, "Well, God has given you the gift of prayer." And I'm sure that those prayers have sustained me on those days when otherwise I would not have made it. And that confidence that Paul has in the answer to their prayers, to the prayers of the Philippians, is a marvelous thing that I think we all do well to think more about. How often do we say, "Well, I'll pray about that," or "I will pray for you," and kind of in the back of our mind, we're thinking, "Well, I sure hope," And Paul here has a confidence that I think sometimes we're lacking, and I think we can learn from Paul's confidence here when it comes to the gift of prayers, those prayers that we say and the prayers that are offered on our behalf.
Yeah, there's something, whether it's my, slight skepticism towards charismatism or just my influence of the Western mind. Again, I think sometimes, like you said, I've learned to just pray for somebody actually in the moment.
Yeah.
And not just kind of recognize for myself and for them, the power of the Lord hearing our prayers, but also going beyond the, it's possible, right? But we don't see it so much today like we did in the book of Acts, but to actually recognize the Lord's work is irrefutable through prayer for His Spirit, even if our eyes don't perceive it. Yeah. At times.
Well, and I think one thing that Paul does have going for him that sometimes maybe we're a little more short-sighted in that regard is that he prays, concerning his deliverance, and maybe this drives us forward into the text, he knows what his deliverance might look like. His deliverance might look like there's more than one option that God has for Paul's deliverance in this case. And I think that's helpful because sometimes this is true in our prayers. When we think about what we're praying for and what deliverance for whatever the need may be, we have one very specific thing in mind that we are absolutely certain this must be what deliverance will look like. And the fact that Paul holds that deliverance in a more open hand, letting God be the one to decide what the deliverance looks like, and knowing that whatever the deliverance looks like, it's going to be very, very good for Paul, I think that only adds to the confidence that he has in the prayers that he's receiving from the Philippians, and then the help that the Holy Spirit's going to give to him in answer to those prayers.
Yeah, so in regard to the deliverance, I think this is where the Lutheran both and is really helpful when you say, what is Paul referring to here? Is it deliverance out of prison and being set free? Is it deliverance from the life and temporarily the body? As far as death, he talks about further down. And I think this is where the both and the all-encompassing nature of the inspiration of the scriptures is helpful, because either way, there is deliverance for him, right? Like, he is vindicated. It's either going to be for now, by Rome and before men, he can be said, you're innocent and set free and have done, nothing against the emperor and the government here, and that'll be great. And he can maybe even visit the Philippians again, and he's vindicated. Or he may be sentenced to death this time around. And in that way, he is, he's delivered. And so he is going to be declared righteous by Jesus himself sooner rather than later in that sense. And so, either way, he will be delivered. And I like the word vindicated here, that he has done nothing wrong, and that will be recognized. And how that happens and who that happens before, again, at this point, God only knows in this point in Paul's life.
Yeah, so just to see how he continues to explicate what he's talking about with the deliverance, in verse 20, He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." There's a lot there, Pastor Witt. Maybe just start with the duo of eager expectation and hope. This is something we've talked about many, many times on Sharper Iron, that Christian hope is not a wishful thinking. And seeing hope side by side with eager expectation here, I think only solidifies that the Christian hope is an expectation. It's an anticipation of what God is going to do because he's promised it. Talk about eager expectation and hope.
Yeah, these are words, again, not thinking there's a good chance, right? Or it's really what I want, you know, especially, you know, we talk about that way with hope, but right? Some point somebody's talked about being like a Christmas hope, like unless Jesus comes back before Christmas, you know, your hope that Christmas is coming is going to happen, right? It's a matter of when and not if. And so that only heightens the expectation, yeah. You know, as it approaches. And so, you know, I guess, you know, the kid in me thinks about the, you know, the Christmas morning, right? What gifts are there to rip open that morning? But it's really that kind of thought of, you know, God has a gift for us with eternal life, and it's going to be there. And it's a matter of when and not if, when Jesus returns to reveal that fully. And so, you know, that's the confidence in everything we have, right? Is no matter what we endure for now, like, we know God's promises are true and only a matter of time, and that time will eventually come, but it's also his timing, not ours.
And because of that hope, or that the hope that Paul has, the expectation he has, is that he won't be ashamed. I mean, think about someone in prison. That is a very shameful experience. And yet Paul says, this is not going to turn out for my shame, no matter what happens. But rather, he has full courage that now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I noticed the continued focus on the way that this is advancing. You know, it was the gospel of Christ that he talked about in the first part of our text. Now he's talking about the honor of Christ is going to continue regardless of what happens to him personally in his body. And so it's life or death. Paul says, I know that Christ will be honored. Take us into the rest of verse 20 there.
Let's go past it. So yeah, no matter what happens, you know, Christ will be honored in what he does. So if he's living, the word will keep on going out, right? And yep. He'll be proclaiming and more people will hear, right? You know, if he dies, you know, we have a Savior who proves that there is, you know, there's glory in death, like you could say as well, you know, that, you know, his witness will be an encouragement to the saints who go on, right? Like we have chapters about that in Hebrews. And so either way, Christ honored him for what he is speaking in his body during his lifetime, or in the faithful witness that he has given his body, you know, as a faithful witness to not deny Christ, but to be, you know, the martyrdom of living to Christ, even to the point of death. And right now there should be like five verses popping in my head, but either way, you know, that's where you have honor in my body in either situation.
Yeah, yeah. If he lives, then the honor given through the body will be the continued use of his lips to preach the word and his hands to write letters to the churches and to individuals. And if he dies, the honor given through the body will be that one day that body will be raised from the dead. Paul very explicitly talks about that in so many places. And here as well, he knows that Christ will be honored through his body, because the body that is laid in the grave will one day be raised by Christ. And so either way, Christ is honored. And then we come, I think, to perhaps the most famous verses within this section. Verse 21, all by itself. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Talk just about that verse right there. Oftentimes we quote just that one.
Well, for Paul to continue in his life is to serve Christ, right? To speak him, to live him. I appreciate pointing out to write about him, right? For us and the benefit of future generations, like, you know, when we get up, that is, we've been baptized into the life of Christ, right? That's what we've been given. And so Paul is just making a point of, that's what his life is all about, is living to Christ and speaking that, right? And then, you know, to die, again, to encourage saints, including in Philippi, right? Like that's not a loss, right? We're not afraid of death. You know, we're not scared of it. It's not the end. But you could even translate this as, you know, this word gain is not, or it's kind of an economic word often put together with money or something like that. But I think you could almost extrapolate in this scenario, like is to gain like even more of Christ. Right. Like not the rewards of, you know, heaven or something like that. But it's actually like I actually have his presence even more and understanding of him even more. And so to die is actually to gain even more of Christ in a sense. But regardless, in contrast, it's definitely there's no loss in the same way. Being in prison is not a loss. It's a gain right now in what I'm allowed to do.
Yeah. Yeah. I like the economic thought maybe is a helpful way to think about this. You know, if he dies, does that go on the debit side or the credit side of your account? This is actually a credit. You're gaining something there. You're not losing anything is maybe one way to think about what he's saying here. These are both good, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Even that enemy death, the Lord has transformed and made it, you know, for the Christian, death is not the enemy that can finish you forever. Death is the enemy that has been defeated, and through death, the Lord will bring you into life. Again, that resurrection of the body that's apparent in Paul's words here continues into that verse. And so Paul, it's almost like now, sorry, did you want to add something to that?
I was going to say, another thought I just kind of had this morning was, you know, this gain can be thought of as personally, but not necessarily like this is like gain for the kingdom, right? Like thinking of, you know, boy, like right now there's a lot of talk of Charlie Kirk, right? And like, boy, you know, what a loss, you know, of you know, he had some, you know, some gospelists, I'll say, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? I think back like, boy, you know, the writings we would have had if he had lived, you know, longer and such, right? How that great is. But, you know, the thought of like even the death of a person, you know, God uses as gain for his kingdom in many ways as well. And so, you know, could be more than just like Paul saying, I gain. It's actually like it's gain for God's kingdom. Like, you know, sometimes nothing energizes a church more than when a martyr dies usually. Right. Mm. So.
Yeah, no, there is something to that. And I think that fits with what he said earlier about his own imprisonment and the work that he's been doing, as well as the way that imprisonment has affected the work that others are doing. Part of the gain here could be that. Now, I do think as he continues, he does focus, he starts thinking about this for himself. And he starts like, well, which would I want? Do I want to stay and work or to go and be with Christ? And he thinks about it a little bit and lets us overhear what he's thinking. In verses 22 and 23, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But then he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Talk to us about that little debate that Paul has with himself there.
Yeah, well, the bottom line is he can't lose.
Yeah.
But, right, again, either way, he's in this uncertainty of, you know, am I going to live or die beyond this situation of prison, right? And so he's... I think the word choose here, you know, is a little bit difficult of, you know, like, okay, he doesn't necessarily get to choose, and we never choose death, right? And so I like the New English Translation, they use the word like prefer here. And I think, oh, that's, you know, that's kind of helpful, right? But he's kind of talking about, you know, there's gain in being here in this life. I get to serve people, right? And the kingdom is expanded in that way. You know, to be with Christ, I actually gain even more, right? To be with him. And that's even better. I know it is, right? So, you know, which one do I actually, you know, prefer, desire, or, you know, choose if I could? You know, that's a difficult tension to be in. But ultimately, it's not my choice. And so ultimately, you know, I'll get to be to Christ. But as long as I am here on earth, as long as Christ has me here on this earth, you know, verse 24, right? Remain in the flesh, you know, to serve you, to be with you is actually... You know, as long as I'm here, that's what I'm here to do. And so, you know, I know that verse 25, right? I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith. And so, again, not necessarily knowing he's going to get to live, but as long as he is living on this earth, the reason Christ has him here is to be that person of service and proclaiming the gospel with all those, including the Philippians.
Yeah, there's no hint in this passage that Paul is somehow thinking about like taking his own life or something like that. It's not that he wants to die in the sense that he wants to, you know, to cease to be around the Philippians, but he simply recognizes that like going to be with the Lord is a gift greater than anything, and he knows that that's what awaits him even in death, and so he's unafraid. But that doesn't mean that he somehow like wants to shirk his responsibilities or is looking for sort of an easy out. I think rather he's simply commending himself into the Lord's care. And again, whether he lives or he dies, Christ is going to be honored in his body. Whether he lives or he dies, he belongs to the Lord, to use language that Paul uses in Romans 14. And so he's unafraid, and he recognizes the great good that God will give to him even in death. And I think that is where this passage can be a great comfort to Christians who sense themselves near to death, that they can have that confidence that whether they live or they die, they belong to the Lord, and that when they die, the Lord will take them to himself, and their death in the body will not be for nothing. The Lord will raise them from the grave on the last day, that Christ will be honored in their body, even in death, just as Paul has that expectation here.
Yeah, I think the saints in Philippi too, you know, this is encouraging for them, where, you know, they could have an out and say, you know, we'll sacrifice to the idols, or, you know, at this point, there's not a big distinction between, you know, Jew and Gentile for believer of Jesus. So they could convert at this time and be protected by Rome. And Paul's saying, keep your identity in Christ, keep your Gentile identity, you know, keep being bold and don't, you know, be afraid of the consequences that can come from standing for Christ and saying, I'm not going to, you know, deny who I am. I'm not going to sacrifice to idols. And so, you know, your out is not necessarily saying I'm going to die and that's the better place, but, you know, be bold in your life and who you are and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so I think he's also doing that for them, and not romanticizing death, like you said, but really highlighting the, you know, the, even when it's difficult, the joy in the service of life in this body right now. I think that's a big part of his point and encouragement.
Yeah, I think bringing up the persecution aspect of this is helpful yet again, because I think that when you started talking about that, I was thinking of the words of Jesus from the Gospels, that the one who, you know, tries to save his life is going to lose it, but the one who's willing to lose his life for my sake will actually find it, will keep it. You know, and I think that's the attitude that Paul is expressing here when it comes, like, which is more important, to hold on to Christ or to hold on to this life? And Paul says, no, I must hold on to Christ, because with Christ, this life is fruitful labor, and with Christ, death actually is going to be with him and is gain. And so, like, if holding on to Christ means losing this life, then so be it, because in Christ, I actually haven't lost anything at all. I've only gained something. And that thought of persecution, you know, I mean, that, and bringing up those words of Jesus, I think that helps tie some things together for me.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's a big part of it, but again, reflection, right? So often we think I want to, you know, flee from the pain, free from the danger, free from the struggle, you know, and maybe even, you know, it's good to be with Jesus. So just better off, you know, fleeing from this life, right, and escaping it that way. And you know, the encouragement here of Paul of saying, you know, as long as you're in this life, like, the best witness you have is living this life and living it for Jesus through every pain and struggle, and he is glorified in that.
Yeah, so Paul ends this section with that confidence, with that joy. You've talked about 25 a little bit already. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy, there's the word joy again, in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We've got about 2 minutes here. Pastor Witt, talk to us about those verses. Help us to wrap things up. Point us to Christ from this section of Philippians 1.
So again, the Philippians, you know, have an opportunity to flee. And so Paul is pointing back to his example, his situation, to say, in every opportunity, in every situation you have, you can glorify who Jesus is. And so God puts us in those situations specifically for those opportunities. And so no matter what it is, I think that's what Paul is encouraging them to do from this situation.
Yeah, ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. The focus for St. Paul remains on the honor of Christ, the advance of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, whether in life or in death. Paul knows that that is what will happen, and he gives thanks to God and invites us to rejoice along with him. Pastor Lucas Witt serves as the executive director of the Lutheran Mission Society of Maryland, headquartered in Baltimore. He's been helping us today to study Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Pastor Witt, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Philippians 1, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read the letter to the Philippians. We will finish chapter 1 and move into chapter 2. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.